Thank you to Pauline for leading there, sharing her wisdom, her experience of God, her prayers. Thank you for that. So many of you know I work in schools, work in lots of different schools. So my head is full of Christmas songs at the moment. Different schools are doing different nativity plays, so that means a different selection of songs. All about the same characters: Mary, Joseph, the wise men, the shepherds, the angel, the donkey, of course, although he's not mentioned in the Bible, but of course it's part, important part of the story. So I've been teaching the words, I've been teaching the tunes, we've been doing signs and actions to go with them. We've been moving and playing to match the different characters in the story. So the shepherds run, because you would with exciting news like that. The wise men walk, because they've got a very long way to go. You can't possibly run that far. Just different ways of exploring the characters, the main people, people who make the Christmas story. But if you start at the beginning of Luke's gospel, Luke starts before any of those characters. He starts with Zechariah and Elizabeth and the birth, the promise of the birth of John the Baptist. Not being mentioned in any of the songs I've sung, any of the nativities we've practiced. We've got no actions to go with them, not done any moving around. But that's where Luke starts. So that's what I'm going to look at this morning. We're going to look at a passage and we're going to go through it and just pick out some of the things that struck me. So let's hear the passage first of all. Alan is going to read to us from Luke's Gospel.
And so we're reading from the first chapter of Luke, starting in verse 5 through to 25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well on in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on to before the Lord in the spirit of power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well on in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you'll be silent and not be able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he'd seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favour and taken away my disgrace among the people." Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. Thank you very much. So the account of John the Baptist's birth and this event here, the telling when they find out that they're going to have a baby, is only in Luke's gospel. It's not in any of the other gospels. But the beginning of Luke tells us that Luke carefully investigated what was going on, what had happened, the accounts of things he'd heard. He carefully investigated and he carefully chose everything that he put in his gospel. So it's there because it's important. It's in there because we need to know. It's in there because it's got things to tell us. So we're going to have a look today and just see what we learn about God, see what we learn about his plan, and see what we can learn for us in our lives today. See what we might need to remember as we prepare to celebrate Christmas again. So verse 5 tells us, can we follow it? Yeah, brilliant, thank you. So verse 5 tells us that there was a priest named Zechariah. That was an inherited role. Being a priest, you didn't go for a job interview. You inherited that role because of who your ancestors were. So Zechariah was descended from Aaron. So there were about 20,000 priests, too many to have in the temple all in one time. So they were split into divisions, and they did sort of 2 weeks each across the year where they were there in the temple doing the jobs that needed to be done. Verse 6 tells us that both of them, both Zechariah and Elizabeth, were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. They were upright in the sight of God. Wow, what a tribute that is to two ordinary people, Zechariah and Elizabeth. They were upright in the sight of God. Not just going through the motions of following God's laws, not just trying to look good, not just putting on a front and making sure people notice them doing the right things sometimes, not trying to impress people or doing the bare minimum, but inwardly, their hearts, their motivation, they were right with God. And what they did came out of what was going on inside them. God sees us and our heart. He sees our motivation. He sees our feelings. He sees the bits that we don't show to other people. And he's always interested in that. It's never about putting on a front and just looking good, pretending we're nice when we're not really. God's always interested in what's going on inside. In the Gospels, Jesus is always quick to call out hypocrites, people who looked like they were doing the right things, but whose hearts were not right with God. That's really challenging, isn't it? Real challenge to know that God just doesn't see what we present, but he sees what goes on inside us. Perhaps good to remember today that God sees each of us, and he knows what's going on. He knows how we feel. He knows how we struggle. He knows the bits that we don't show to others. It can sound like a really scary thing, like the CCTV everywhere and you can't get away with anything. But this is God who loves us. So it's a good thing that he sees us and he knows. Maybe today we need a reminder just to check how our actions and our heart match and ask God to help us if we're things we need to change. Verse 7 tells us, but they had no children. So they're righteous, blameless people, fantastic. They're the kind of people it's a pleasure to know. Kind of people it'd be nice to have round at your house because they were kind and helpful and all those things. So they're doing all the right things, but they still had pain and disappointment. They had no children. Not having children was a serious thing in Bible times. It brought shame on the couple, as well as the pain of not being able to have children when they wanted them. There was the shame of seeing as it being a punishment from God. Something was the matter with them. Something was wrong. How does that work then? How does that work for Zechariah and Elizabeth when they are blameless and righteous? We've heard they're blameless and righteous, and yet they still have no children. It's so easy to think that once we've responded to God's love, once we've received his forgiveness, his promise of eternal life, to think that everything in our lives will turn out exactly as we want it to. There we go, I've signed up on the sheet, I've aligned myself with God, so that's it, now everything's going to just be a nice, smooth, easy thing. Many of us know that's not true. We can see that in the Bible as well. In the Bible course last time, Episode 7, we were hearing about Paul, how he responded to God's call, completely transformed his life. And then God called him to travel around and share the good news of Jesus with everybody and anybody. And he does just that. But he's also shipwrecked, beaten, imprisoned, run out of towns. People turn their backs on him, gets a lot of grief and abuse because he's doing what God asks him to do. So being a Christian isn't an insurance policy against trouble and pain. Think of the song, Blessed Be Your Name, that talks about there being good times and bad times, and we praise God in both. Think about Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel's friends in the Old Testament, who were thrown into the den with the fiery furnace. They said very challenging words. They're going to worship God whether he did what they wanted or not. Being a Christian isn't an insurance policy. It doesn't mean we get everything we want. We can be righteous. We can be right with God. Our hearts can be great. And still sometimes difficult things happen. I think it's important we know that that's going to how it works. But also important to know that that's not punishment. That's not because we're not good enough. That's not because God has turned his back on us. Verse 9 and 10 tells us that when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. So one of the things the priest did was they went into the temple, and twice every day they lit things and the incense burned and the smoke came up out of the temple, and that reminded people to pray. The people were there gathering to pray, and the smoke was a reminder. And because the smoke drifted upwards into the sky, that was a kind of visual image of their prayers, sort of symbolising their prayers going up to God. Not that he's up there, but, you know, symbolising their prayers going up. So it was a reminder, an important job of the priest, a reminder to pray. We've got different times to pray in our lives, haven't we? There's regular times for focusing on God, where we say sorry for things, where we say thank you for things, where we ask for help for ourselves and other people, where we focus on who God is. Some of it's using our words, some of it's being silent, some of it's talking to God, some of it's listening. It's not about getting the right words, is it? It's not about, like when I used to talk to my dad and you had to say exactly what you wanted because that was the question he answered. You know, I've said that before. Can you pass the sugar, Dad? And he'd say, yes, I can, but he wouldn't move because we'd asked him if he could. It's not like that when we pray. It's not about getting exactly the right words, is it? It's about being with God because he knows. So it's really good to have regular times where we do those things, where we're talking and listening, where we're spending time with him, where we're sharing our hearts, we're getting to know him better. But then as well, there's those emergency times during the day. Something happens and we don't know what to do. Somebody tells us something and we feel overwhelmed. Something awful happens and we respond to it. We see something on the news. And in those immediate times, it's good to stop and pray. We need both those kind of prayers. We've not got somebody lighting incense for us to remind us. We've got to find our own ways. God wants us to pray. We've got to find our own ways to remind us that we do these things, whether it's having a regular time, then other things to just strike us during the day. Things to just remind us to go to God first and not bowl into something and then ask him afterwards. I wonder if you've got a really good strategy. Are you a list maker? Do you have a list of people that you're praying for? Do you have a diary that you write your things in? I have a calendar in the bathroom that I write on if people have got appointments or important things happening just to remind me of when they are. Do you have things stuck on your wall? Do you use a prayer guide? I don't matter what it is. Perhaps you've got your own way. It doesn't matter what the way is as long as it's a reminder to pray. Let me show you one of my slightly bizarre ways of remembering at the moment. David said, why are you bringing this? So this is a bottle of sunflower spray oil, which we use periodically. This reminds me to pray for somebody for a very specific thing. It's not somebody here. It's somebody that I met a few weeks ago that I've not seen for years. And because once years ago, they lent us some of this when we were camping somewhere. So it always reminds me of her because I'd never used spray oil until then. But I saw her a few weeks ago, and she was telling me about her life and what's going on, and something very particular that she's praying for that's going to be a kind of a long-term thing. And I came away feeling really challenged to pray for her regularly. But I also know that at times I think that and think, yes, I'm going to do that, and then 2 days later something else happened and it's gone out of my head. And I thought, I feel challenged to pray for her. So I need something to remind me. And the next day we had jacket potatoes and we used the spray oil to pray on the jacket potatoes. And I thought, that's the thing. That's the thing that always reminds me of her. So that's the thing that's going to remind me to pray for her. So we've adopted it as a house policy. So anybody in our house using this oil now just stops for a few seconds and prays for our friend. Maybe you've got more sensible ways of remembering to pray for things. But I just thought, you know, there's no right way, is there? There's no right way to remember to pray. We just have to remember to pray. Doesn't matter what your system is. But I just encourage you to find your systems and celebrate them if they work. And if they don't, then maybe you need a new one. That's a reminder from this story about Zachariah and Elizabeth, about remembering to pray. Let's move on. So then there's a bit of a chunk, verse 8 to 12. Then the angel appears. Zachariah is going about his job. Then it says, then an angel of the Lord appeared. So Zachariah's in the temple. He's getting on with his job. He's doing his tasks. Fairly special because he's in the temple perhaps, but actually he's just getting on with his job. That's what he's doing. He's in there doing those things because that was his task for the day. Our task for the day might not be being here, but we all have tasks for the day. We all have things we're getting on with. God speaks to us in all sorts of different ways. And it's great when we learn to recognise his voice. It might not always be as obvious as an angel appearing in front of us. I think everybody would notice that. Probably often more subtle. The words of a song, our Bible reading from the morning, something that pops up on Facebook, a message from somebody, a nudge, a whisper, a feeling inside. It's important we look out for them. It's important we learn to recognise God and his voice to us in the middle of our ordinary day. Recently, I was in one of my settings. I was in a nursery. Been having a tough time at school for various different reasons. And I'd gone into this setting and I was teaching my usual lesson. And there's a bit in the back of my head going, should I be doing this? Is this me? Should I still be? Can I still do this? And in the middle of the lesson, one of the owners of the nursery came in. She doesn't normally, but she came into the middle of the lesson and just interrupted, which again, she doesn't normally. And she just said, oh, Mrs. Saville, can I just tell you? My Imelda, who's in her group, in that group I was teaching, I just need to tell you how much she loves your lessons, how she comes home and she sings the songs and she so looks forward to you coming in. Thank you for coming. And she bowled out again and off she went and we carried on. And I thought, you know what? Thank you, God. She didn't know. She had no clue that at that moment in that time I needed to hear something just reminding me that I was doing the right thing. She had no clue. But God did. God knew that's what I needed to hear. She probably didn't even know that God was working through her to speak to me on that occasion. But God knew. So it's just a reminder, I think, for us, as we're going about our ordinary day. We may see an angel. We may hear a loud voice from God. You may do that. You may also hear a nudge, a whisper, a message from someone else, a verse that pops in your head. Maybe today, and especially today over these next couple of weeks, when there's lots of hustle and bustle, there's lots of extra things going on, there's lots of lists and reminders and they need to get and all of that going on. Perhaps even more we need to be looking out for God, reminding us of how he loves us, nudging us, reminding us what all this is for. So let's move on. Verse 12 to 17, don't know if it all fits on there, but the angel brings astonishing news that this couple that said, what was the phrase, were well on in years, I think it said, that they are going to have a baby after all these years. Your wife Elizabeth, the angel says, will bear you a son. You are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you. They're having a baby. They've given up hope, I think, beyond the time when they could have had a baby. But they're having a baby. There's no discussion about his name. John means the Lord is gracious. That's a break from the tradition of using family names. But the angel appears, the astonishing news for them, you are going to have a baby. But it's more than that. Verse 14 tells us many will rejoice because of his birth. Not just because they're pleased for Zachariah and Elizabeth, although there's always rejoicing for other people, isn't there, when there's a baby coming. It's not just them being pleased for Zachariah and Elizabeth. It's for them as the whole nation of Israel. The angel then gives lots of information about him. What a lot to take in. Not just the shock of them having the baby, but actually this baby's going to be incredible and do amazing things as part of God's big plan. It's going to be filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Verse 16 tells us that many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. He's quoting the very end of the Old Testament there from Malachi chapter 4. Quoting the end to say it's a promise that God has made and is keeping. So Zechariah is the first to hear that God's plan of salvation is starting. This is the plan that the Jews have been waiting for hundreds of years. The plan that was predicted, was prophesied about, was promised by God. And Zechariah, going about his day as an old man who'd not had a baby, is being told that God's plan is starting. But it's also a reminder to us that when we receive from God, it's not just to make our own lives better. It's not about us being cozy and comfortable. It's for us to share with people around us our experiences, our things, our skills, and especially our knowledge and experience of God. How often do we experience something of God and then meet somebody in the same situation, and then we've got hope and a promise and our experience of his love to pass on? That's how God works. It's a reminder that what we know of God is for us to share with others. Verse 18 then says, so Zechariah says, how can I be sure? That's an obvious question, isn't it? It's not happened all this time. We're too old now. How can we be sure this is going to happen? But he's looking at it through human eyes, not looking at it through God who can do anything's eyes. He's thinking, I know that's not possible because we've tried and it's not worked. It's not possible. It's a reminder that with God, everything is possible. Nothing is beyond him, however that seems to us. This is a good time of year to remember who God is. Remember what he's already done. When we've had a great experience of God, it's really good to record it somewhere, to write it down, to save it somewhere so we've got something to look back on. In a few months' time, when something else comes at us and we waver a little bit, it's really good to have these things to go back to. That's why the Old Testament is so full of that emphasis of pass this on, tell your children, teach your children, show your children, remember these things. Because we forget. They get distracted. Something else comes in front of us. So it's vital that we remember what we know of who he is. So in the times when the world encourages us to doubt, we've got something to go back to. But I think there's also a challenge here about our expectations when we're praying for something, particularly something we've prayed for a long time. Perhaps there's people in your family who don't yet know Jesus and you have prayed faithfully and are still praying faithfully. Perhaps you're waiting for healing. Perhaps you're looking for a change in a situation. Perhaps you're praying for a country and a big change there. It's so easy for our faith to waver, for us to stop expecting an answer because we've prayed and we've seen how it could work out and it's not yet done that. That's why sharing testimonies is good, because it encourages us to think big again, to remember who we're praying to, to remember that God does things that we can only imagine. Maybe today you need a reminder, an encouragement to keep praying, but also to pray with faith, to pray expecting God to act in his way. Just one or two other quickish things on the end. Verse 19 says, you will be silent, Gabriel says. You will be silent until this happens because you did not believe my words. There's consequences for Zechariah for not believing an angel. A bit of sympathy with him, if I'm honest, but there's a consequence. It's just a reminder, I think, that when we doubt God's word to us, there's always a consequence. we always miss out on something if we doubt his word. When we doubt his promise, when we doubt his forgiveness, then we miss out on what God is giving to us. And then right at the end, verse 24 says, "After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said." It's just so matter of fact. This miraculous, amazing thing. And she just became pregnant. To God, it wasn't a big deal. To us, it's huge. But it reminds us that God always keeps his promises. And it's a challenge because Elizabeth immediately credits God with being at work. Not that they've been clever, not that they've done something different, just that it's God. This is God at work. And she immediately credits God and gives him the praise and the glory. That's a challenge as well, isn't it? Not just to be thankful that something's happened, but remember to turn to God and praise him for it. So a few things. I don't know which of those are the things you need to hear this morning. I don't need to know that. This is just, I feel what God gave me to say today, so that's what I'm saying. Well, let's just, quick outline of the rest of the story. So you need to have a look yourselves, really. There was just far too much to all read out, so this bit won't be on the screen. You just have to look it up yourselves later. So a quick outline. We carry on from there. Gabriel visits Mary to tell her she's going to have a baby in even more unlikely situation, circumstances. Mary then goes to visit Elizabeth, her cousin. And then, verse 57, on from there, tells us that Elizabeth's baby is born. Of course it's a boy, because God said it would be. Custom would name him Zachariah, but Elizabeth says he's called John. Verse 64 says, "Immediately John's mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed as he began to speak, praising God. The neighbours were filled with awe." Zachariah's first response was praise. If you've not been able to speak for a very long time, I wonder what the first thing is that you would say. Zachariah's first response is praising God. That's a challenge to us, isn't it? It's the first things we say in the morning. What's the first thing we say when we see somebody? What's the first thing we say when we've been on our own for a time and then we bump into somebody? It's the first thing we say. Zacharias was praising God. The final mention of Zachariah in Luke's gospel is when he's filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesies about John's role as he grows up. Most parents have high hopes for their children. Some are even biased to think they're a bit more special perhaps than they are, or they can do things that actually the rest of us don't really see. But Zachariah is spot on. John the Baptist goes on to have a crucial role in preparing the way for Jesus' ministry. It's worth reading his prophecy. It's worth reading to see what he did, what he said was going to happen, and see how that is exactly what happened. It's another just reminder that God keeps his word. He knows what's happening and he keeps his word. So I wonder what you need to remember today. Not as a, oh, there's something else to add onto the list and I've got so many things already kind of thing. But what is it that you need to remember about who God is that's going to strengthen you, that's going to deepen your relationship with him, that's going to give you hope and joy as we prepare to celebrate Christmas again? What is it that reminds you that you've got a lot to share with the people around to give meaning to our preparations? Do you need to remember that God sees you? Do you need to remember that things don't always work out how we want, and that's not punishment? Do you need to remember to pray in this busyness? Do you need a reminder to look out for God, to notice him as you get on with your ordinary day? Can't promise an angel, but don't rule it out. Do you need a reminder to keep praying, expecting God to answer? Do you need to remember that we're blessed to bless others? Or do you need to remember that God will keep his word in his time? I don't know which of those are yours for today, but I pray you can hear God's voice. You can take that with you. So the songs I've been teaching in my schools, because we're going to perform them in front of parents and grandparents and aunties and everybody else. We're hoping to impress people. We're hoping that the audience will see that we've worked really hard and that we turn up and we do our best on the day. But you know, once we've done the performance, that's it. The songs, however well we taught them, are probably forgotten. The detail of the action certainly will be. We put a lot of effort into that one or two performances, and then it's done. What God is reminding us of today is not for a performance. It's not to impress people. It's not to turn up and get it right once and then just go back to normal. What God is telling us today is far more important. It's for our whole life to bring God's love and joy and hope and peace to others. Amen. So we're going to sing to follow on from that. We're going to sing.